Good morning. I greet you in the name of our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a name that is above every other name. And one day soon at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. I want to thank Dr. North for this invitation, and I'm going to dispense with the usual perfunctory remarks and go right to the word. There's just one bit of housekeeping that I have to take care of right now. All of my past and present students, put away the sermon critique sheets, you know. This is not the time and the place. Amen. My students will tell you that on the first day of all of my classes, I always ask every student how they happen to come to Berrien Springs seated in my class. Somehow in their story, every woman and man relates somehow that it was Christ. Christ made the difference. The influence of Christ compelled them to leave where they were and venture to these hallowed halls. And sometimes I wonder, even in light of my own experience here at the seminary, why? Why do people do the things they do for Christ? The Lord would have me lift up for our spiritual consideration today Romans, the 8th chapter. And our scriptural study will come from verses 35 through 39. The 8th chapter of Romans, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The subject simply today is called passion. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray your Holy Spirit continue to abide in our midst. Touch every heart and mind in this sanctuary. And anoint me with your Spirit, Lord, for this sacred preaching hour, that I may preach your holy word with supernatural power. In Jesus' name, let everybody say, amen. Within the whole of sacred scripture, I am convinced that Paul ranks among the elite of the Bible that had a passionate relationship with their Lord and Savior. From the day of his conversion on that dusty road to Damascus, from that day when Paul first met the Lord and his name was changed, until he was martyred in a Roman Colosseum, Paul was a man possessed. He was a man on fire. He was a man with a passion for God. When Paul put his hand in God's hand, it was not a casual commitment. When Paul said, "I yield to the cause of Christ," it was not a mere passing fancy. When Paul determined that for the balance of his days he would live for Christ, indeed when Paul declared, "For me to live is Christ," nothing could deter him, nothing could dissuade him, nothing could turn him around. I do not know where or when it occurred, but I am certain that somehow Paul discovered something as a result of his walk with Jesus that made a difference in his life. Paul had a passion for God. And I did not use this word passion lightly. Paul approached his entire ministry with a compelling burning and an intensely emotional desire. Paul had passion. His enthusiasm, his commitment was not a sentimental or impulsive infatuation. His was nothing less than complete and total surrender to the Christ who had claimed him, called him, and made Paul his own. The descriptive words used by Paul to refer to himself speak of his passion. He is apostle and ambassador. He is preacher, penman, servant, and he is a slave for Jesus Christ. Evidently, there is something that Paul discovered. Something has made a difference in his life. Consider Paul's passion. Here is a Paul that lived in an age dominated by Rome. To listen to most loyal Roman citizens, Rome ruled the world and Nero was God on earth. And then here is Paul, who must proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ while listening to the thundering rhetoric and propaganda of this insane emperor Nero. Here is Paul, who knows that for the rest of his days, he must be reviled, ridiculed, and rejected, not only by his own Roman and Jewish people, but still the embers of his religious fire never got cold. Still his passion does not falter. Still his voice is not lowered or stilled into a whispering silence. Paul stands in the shivering reality of his own weakened humanity and declares, "We hold this truth in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Am I in the Word this morning? Paul stands knowing that danger and difficulty are all around him. When he stands to speak, he knows that trouble, trials, and tribulations are yet before him. And yet he can still summon the courage to declare, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Paul stands in the sure and certain reality that in a moment his life will come to an end. Paul's every testimony was colored by the knowing recognition that his next breath might be his last. Paul's every sermon was preached under the cloak and cloud of life's ultimate sacrifice. And yet to the church at Rome, he boldly declares, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Paul stands with the fresh marks of the whip which tore the flesh off his back and writes with eyes that are growing dim. Paul was known to brag about his beatings in God's service. Am I right about that? Said Paul in 2 Corinthians, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In prison more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Paul goes on to talk about his weariness and painfulness, hunger and thirst, fasting often, in cold and nakedness, all because of his obedience to God, all because he proclaimed the word that the Lord gave him. And Paul still dares to preach while chained and shackled to those that would imprison him. Paul says of it all, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Passion. I don't know what else to call it, but I call it passion. Paul found something as a result of his close personal relationship with Jesus that made a difference in his life and gave him passion. Now, when I view the life of Paul, there are a few areas where I can clearly see that Paul had passion. And I want to relate this to all the Pauls and Paulettes here today. Obviously, Paul had a passion for the church of Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, he was involved in the process of the church, bringing the church to life in the different cities that he labored in. He tirelessly involved himself in planting churches in Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, and in addition to cities in the length and breadth of Asia Minor, and finally on to Rome. Paul had a passion for the church. He organized the church. He nurtured the church. He grew the church. He disciplined the church. He wrote and visited the church. When he woke up in the morning, it was just the church on his mind. When he went to bed at night, the last thing on his mind was the church. Church was just a part of his system. In every part of his being, it was just a church in his life. And there were other things that he could have given his time and attention to. But the reality was that Paul had a passion for the church. But that's not all. Paul not only had a passion for the church, but he also had a passion for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Am I in the word? Yes. Never forget the fact that among all other things, Paul was and is a preacher. I think that Paul, the tent maker from Tarsus, was of the opinion that you couldn't have church without powerful preaching. And I don't care what you say, you can have the highest ecclesiastical organization, but if there's nobody engaged in powerful preaching of biblical truths, it's a questionable church. You can have precision ushers, you can have printed programs and a sophisticated liturgy, but if there is not the powerful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's less than a church. You can have music, you can have melodious, foot-stomping, hand-clapping music. Such wonderful music that the angels would bend low over the battlements of heaven to hear. But if the preacher doesn't prepare, if the preacher doesn't have an experience with the great truths of a relationship with Jesus, and if there is no powerful, effective preaching of spiritual things, it's not the kind of church that Jesus would want. Y'all don't understand me today. I'm not talking about the eloquence of the preacher, but the preparation of the preacher. I'm not talking about the speaking skills of the speaker, but the heart preparation of the speaker. In Paul's day, workers of the Christian church that had a close personal relationship with Jesus would teach and preach to Jews and Gentiles alike about their relationship with Jesus, and then instruct them how they could have the same life transforming relationship. Music is all right in church. Amening is all right in church. But singing and amening should be predicated on gospel preaching. And I don't know why, but Paul had a passion for the preaching of the word. Y'all got to take that clock down, so. And somebody here ought to have a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ, a passion for powerful preaching. When you wake up on Sabbath morning, you should have a passion for the preaching of the word. Read what Paul wrote in Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. To the scholars and intellectuals at Corinth, Paul sent word that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He had almost run out of time, and he was on his way to Nero's death. But Paul took the time to send word to Timothy to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. So urgent was the preaching a preoccupation with Paul that somebody heard him say, "For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I tell you, it made a difference in his life, this passion of Paul's. But it was not simply the church, and it was not simply the preaching alone that was the center of his passion. I read the lines of the New Testament, and you will conclude with me that Paul's passion was also bound up in the salvation experience. Paul went to church, and Paul preached, and Paul invited people to Jesus Christ because he was convinced that salvation was real and somebody needed to be saved. You should have a passion not only for your own salvation, not only for your family's salvation, but you should have a burning passion about the salvation of others as well. Whenever we come to church, somebody ought to be saved. It's all right to tell people how many folks were in the pews, but tell them how many people had their sins washed away in the blood of Jesus and their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Paul was concerned about salvation, and I don't know what you might call it, but I call it passion. And I raise this issue of passion not simply to take a biographical look at Paul or as an interesting theological hook in which to hang a sermonic discourse, but I wanted to ask the question, whatever happened to our passion? Whatever happened to the passion of Seventh-day Adventist pastors across North America? Whatever happened to the passion of the membership in the North American division? Whatever happened to our zeal? Whatever happened to our enthusiasm and commitment to the cause of Christ? Now, I'm not talking about you guys now, because obviously you all have passion because you left wherever you were and came to Berrien Springs, Michigan, Andrews University. But sometimes it appears that the mark of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in North America, this Laodicean church of Bible prophecy, is that we're just going through the motions. It's not really about achieving the purpose that we were raised up in 1844 for. We're just going through the motions. It is not as though we really believe that people can be born again and that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is designed to be the instrument of that salvation. It seems like we're just going through the motions sometimes. Where is our passion? Where were you when the Lord first found you? Where were you when you first came to the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Where were you when you were a first-year student, first came to the seminary? You had a passion for Christ and doing His will. You had a sense of urgency. You had a sense of energy. You were ready to follow Jesus anywhere, every step of the way. But now the years have tarnished our relationship with Jesus because of routine. Now the seasons have made our Adventist Christianity common. It reminds me of that hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word?" It appears that for some of us, it is gone now. The passion for some of us is gone, and we're just going through the motions. It is not about being the remnant church of the living God anymore, but it is about building an organization that meets our needs. It's not about the power of the gospel. It's about what we have and what we control and what we have power over and what we wear and how we sound and getting a call. The passion for some of us is gone. Somehow Paul maintained his passion. Somehow Paul maintained his zeal. Somehow Paul maintained his enthusiasm. And I just want to know what it was that Paul discovered as a result of his walk with Jesus that made a difference in his life. Would you like to know? Well, I think it's right there in our passage for today. I'm still in the Word here. I have discovered the why of Paul's passion. The answer is right there in Romans, the 8th chapter. Paul shares with us the source of authentic spiritual power. Paul discovered something that made a difference in his life. Paul found something that allowed him to hold on to his passion in life. It permitted him to retain the passion for Jesus Christ. And Paul found that no matter what happens, God still has a way of getting good out of evil. God has a way of getting joy out of sadness, light out of darkness, and even wholeness out of brokenness. And this is what Paul said in Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." You see, the thing I like about it is not just that things work out, but that God is in charge of the working of all things. You may not know it today, but I have got to tell you that God works. Sometimes it may not look like it, but God works. When the clouds get darkest, God works. When the thunder clouds roll, God is still working in your life. God hears what we cannot hear, and he sees what we cannot hear. Has Jesus ever worked in your life? My almighty God created us in his own image. He set the alarm clock of the sun, and he caused the tide to rush in. God still works. Jesus keeps a record for time, and he constructed the universe from his own blueprint. God works. God works all things, and that means whatever the situation or the circumstances of your life, just be assured that all things work for good. While you are trying to figure it out, God has already worked it out. And Paul said all things, and all means all. All things, not some things, but all things. Not most things, but all things. So the question is, can you trust him? Can you trust him with all things? Can you trust him with your home, with your husband, your wife, your parents, your children? Can you trust him with your finances and your romances? Can you trust him with your classes? Can you trust him with all things? Can you trust him if you're married or single? Rich or poor, well or sick, can you trust him? And if you are in the valley of the shadow of doubt, can you trust him? You can trust him because all things work together through Christ who strengthens you. When you know this and trust all things to Jesus, you will be able to forget the things which are behind and press to the mark of his high calling. When you trust all things, you can hold on to your passion. Well, I'm ready to sit down now. I'm going to sit down now. But Paul discovered that something that allowed him to keep his passion and zeal for Jesus. And it's right there in verse 31. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I call this the incredible if God. If God be for us, our adversaries have no power over us. If God be for us, our enemies will become our footstool. If God be for us, our rough places will be made plain. If God be for us, our crooked places will be made straight. If God be for us, there are no armies that can overcome us. If God be for us, there are no battalions of hate that can harm us. If God be for us, there are no strongholds of Satan that can stand before us. If God be for us, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. There are no mountains that we cannot climb, and there are no rivers that we cannot cross. If God be for us, we can stand still and see the victory that God is about to give us. If God be for us, we can wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and God will strengthen our heart. If God be for us, we can trust all things with him, and they shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. If God be for us, who can be against us? But tell me, preacher, before you sit down, tell me what it is that preserves Paul's passion. What it is that can preserve our passion as we labor here in the seminary. What is it that can give us courage when we have run out of our supply of courage? What is it that can give us the tenacity to do the will of the Lord when everybody else has given up? What is it that can give us determination to hold on a little while longer? Preacher, can you share some scriptural evidence to tell us how we can have confidence in the daylight and in the midnight hour? How we can have the joy of Jesus when there is sadness all around us, and give us the peace of God which passes all understanding? It's right here in our passage for the day. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In other words, there's a whole lot of things that will try to take your passion away. There are so many things out there that make you want to throw in the towel and call it quits. So many temptations and trials to make you just want to hang up preaching and hang up your pastoring robe. Who knows what I'm talking about? So many things out there to make tears crisscross underneath your chin. But I'm so glad that Paul didn't stop there. He not only asked the question, but he also answered the question. I hear Paul say, no, nay, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. I am persuaded. It's a personal thing with me. I am in the first person. You can't change my mind. I have a made up mind that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Let me hear you say nothing. Say nothing.
Nothing.
Let the thundering hoofs of Pharaoh's horsemen and chariots come, and let us stand trapped before the raging of the Red Sea. Nothing shall separate us. Let Nero come and take us to our death in a Roman Colosseum. Say nothing.
Nothing.
Let Goliath come and dare to fight us to a battle of the dead. Say nothing.
Nothing.
Let the walls of Jericho stand before us. Nothing shall separate us. Let the Christian coalition come with Sunday worship laws. Nothing shall separate us. Let the time of trouble come. I am prepared because nothing shall separate us from the love of Jesus. Let depression come. It will not separate us. Let financial problems come. It will not separate us. Let problems come in our classes. It will not separate us. Let people gossip about us, scandalize our name. Nothing shall separate us. Let health problems come. It will not separate us, because I know a doctor who has more medicine in the hem of his garment than all the pharmacies in town. Nothing shall separate us. Now, just imagine there's some music playing in the background. There's someone here. For whatever reason, you have allowed your passion to be dulled or to erode somewhat. And you want to recommit your life to Jesus. Will you stand where you are right now? God bless you. Now, I've sat in these very same seats that you are sitting in right now. And my next appeal is that there's someone here. You need to recommit your life to Jesus more fully. Maybe through being baptized again. To commit yourself to Jesus Christ and his word. Won't you come down? Chris, come on down. Won't you come down? Is there someone? Don't worry about the folks looking around you. Is there someone? Come. God bless you. Is there someone? We make mistakes. We stumble or fall. God bless you. We get deceived. And we want to live a fuller life with Jesus. A richer life with Jesus. God bless you. Won't you come? Won't you come? I don't hold in the balcony. You can come on down. I don't hold appeals open. We got to get to class. I got some preachers in the next period. But is there someone else? Please. Won't you come? There's some folks here, you have problems and trials and tribulation, and you want to cast them on the feet of Jesus. Just wave your hand. Just wave your hand.